I'd like us to consider together this afternoon some of those words that we read from Matthew's Gospel, and in particular in chapter 11. And we read there in verses 23 and 24. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." These solemn words occur at the end of a declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he condemns the generation of the Jews, which have witnessed his coming into the world. And then particularly those cities of Galilee, which had witnessed both his preaching and his mighty works. Those miracles which bore witness to both who he was and the truth of what he proclaimed. In this speech, the Lord Jesus Christ condemns three cities in particular of Galilee: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. But the most severe condemnation falls upon Capernaum. And this will be our focus this afternoon. Now, to understand the severity of this judgment, we need first to understand something about Capernaum. This was a city in Galilee. It was on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee, around 20 miles northeast of Nazareth, and very close to those other two cities that are mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ here, Chorazin and Bethsaida. All three were within around 5 miles of each other. Now, in his early preaching ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was based in Capernaum. We read in Matthew 4, as we read earlier, and we read there in verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John," that is John the Baptist, "was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth," remember that is where he had been brought up, "he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Here, Matthew is referring, of course, to that well-known prophecy in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, showing us that prophecy, which goes on to speak plainly of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, speaks specifically of his earthly ministry in this very city and region. Here it was that the people that walked in darkness saw a great light, for they witnessed God the Son living amongst them, ministering to them, and doing mighty works in the midst of them. This was the Lord's base during his Galilean ministry, and is referred to as his own city in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. It was also here that the Lord Jesus Christ gathered at least 5 of his 12 disciples. It could have been more, but at least 5. There's Simon, later Peter, of course, and Andrew lived here. Though they were originally from Bethsaida, they lived in Capernaum, in Simon's mother-in-law's house. And from there, they ran their fishing business, along with James and John. It was here that the Lord Jesus Christ declared to Simon and Andrew that he would make them fishers of men. It was here also that the Lord called Matthew, a tax collector in this city of Capernaum. Now, in that early teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was accustomed to speaking in the synagogue at Capernaum. We read, for instance, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. It was in that same synagogue that the Lord gave his discourse, declaring himself to be the bread of life, as recorded in John chapter 6. But his teaching ministry was not confined to the synagogues, though we are told that he did teach in the synagogues throughout Galilee. Such became his fame that he was followed by crowds, and he taught them in the open air. And if we follow the gospel narrative, it seems very likely that his Sermon on the Mount was delivered close by Capernaum. Capernaum was also the location where the Lord Jesus Christ performed several of his miracles. We might give just a few examples, but there are certainly more. It was here, for instance, that the Lord in the synagogue cast out an unclean spirit from a man. That's in Mark chapter 1. It was here that a centurion besought him to heal his servant who was sick of the palsy, that is, he was paralyzed. And the Lord did so just by a word. It was here that another sick of the palsy was lowered through the roof of a house where the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. And he healed him again with a word. Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thy house. It was from here in Capernaum that the nobleman came to the Lord whilst he was at Cana and besought him to come and heal his son who was at the point of death. And again the Lord healed him at a distance. These are but a few examples. It's clear that the Lord performed several other miracles in or near to Capernaum. And this then is the background and the context in which the Lord utters this solemn condemnation of the city of Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. Capernaum was exalted unto heaven in that more than any other city on earth, it enjoyed the privileges of the visitation and the ministry of God the Son. God incarnate lived amongst the people of Capernaum. He preached in their synagogue, in their houses, in the open air. He performed numerous mighty works amongst them, healing many of their sick. And the people of Capernaum, they had also witnessed the transforming power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in those whom the Lord called to be his disciples. None on earth had such privileges as the people of Capernaum. None had such opportunities to hear the gospel from the lips of the Son of God himself, and even to question him if they so wish. Thus the Lord says, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." But then he declares, "Shalt be brought down to hell." All those privileges would count for nothing. Indeed, from what follows, these very privileges would stand against them and lead to their fall and ultimate condemnation. There can surely be no greater contrast. Those who now know the blessings of heaven will in due time lose all those privileges and be condemned to an eternity in hell. What follows explains and amplifies these things. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, the Lord says. Now, Sodom, of course, was destroyed because of the vile sinfulness of its people. Only Lot and his wife and two daughters were spared. His wife also perishing as she looked back upon that place of iniquity as it was destroyed. Though Sodom was justly destroyed, the Lord is saying here that if the people there had had the same privileges as Capernaum has had, if they had seen the mighty works of the Son of God, why, they would have repented. They and their city would have been spared. Thus, though perhaps the sins of Capernaum were not as extensive and not as vile as those of Sodom, their condemnation would be all the greater, because they hardened their hearts and they would not repent, even when they witnessed the earthly ministry and the mighty works, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So plainly was the truth of the gospel set before them. So compelling was the evidence, the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ, which bore witness to the truth of what he proclaimed and to who he truly was, that the people of Capernaum were left without excuse for their disregard of the message and their rejection of the Son of God, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah of whom Isaiah prophesied that he would come to this very city. It was this rejection then which exacerbated their punishment over and above that of Sodom, as the Lord says. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Their need to repent has been made plain. Reading Matthew 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But they didn't repent. Or they flocked to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. But they didn't heed his message. They saw his miracles, and this prompted them to bring the sick and the lame to him, that they too might be healed. You read again, Matthew 4, verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. They saw what he could do for them in the here and now. but yet their ears and their minds were closed against his message and his real purpose in coming into the world. Let us notice firstly then, by way of application of these things, that Capernaum stands as an example and as a warning to those who neglect the privileges that they are given under the gospel, who willfully ignore every inducement that the Lord gives them to turn unto him in repentance, every invitation to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. Every one of us will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will be judged according to our works. But most importantly, as to whether we have repented of our sins and put all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And from the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before us here, and from many other scriptures, it's clear that those who never repent and never trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned to eternity in hell. But also that the severity of that condemnation increases according to the degree to which God has made himself known to a particular people or individual. To be condemned having remained in ignorance is one thing, but to be condemned having sinned against the light which you've been given is quite another. God has made himself known to his creation to such an extent that men are without excuse if they fail to acknowledge him. And for some men, this is the only revelation of God that they have. But God has also spoken through his word, the word of God. And through those who have faithfully declared his word throughout history. Thus, those who have heard his word or read his word and still refuse to take heed of him will be judged all the more severely than those who have only witnessed his voice in creation. Oh, in this nation, we have known remarkable privileges. Not only has God made himself known in his creation, but his word has been faithfully proclaimed in this land for many generations. Though there have been dark times when the truth has appeared to be almost extinguished, yet the Lord has always preserved a faithful remnant of his believing people to stand for the cause of God and truth. We're also privileged to have a faithful translation of the word of God in our own language, such that any can read it for themselves. Such privileges are a great blessing under God, but those who spurn such privileges, as we have seen, will be held to account for it. Secondly, there are many in this land who have another privilege. That is that they are being, or they have been brought up in a Christian family, where they've been taught from a young age the precious truths of the Word of God. And especially the way of salvation, by way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they've been sent or taken to Sunday school to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they've been taken to church services from an early age, where they've heard the truths of the gospel expressed in the hymns, and they've heard God's word read and preached. Oh, many can testify as to how such circumstances were used of God in bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. but sadly many, though they've known such great privileges as this, have still turned their backs upon God and rejected his offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure that they'll be all the more severely judged for this. Thirdly, there are those who are perhaps presumptuous of God's favour toward them because of the privileges that he has conferred upon them. They presume that because God has taken such pains to make himself known to them, it must be his plan and his purpose to save them. There are those who suggest that this was the case with Capernaum, that the people there were well aware that God was showing them particular favor, especially in sending his son to dwell amongst them. In many ways, they seem to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and the works that he did amongst them. Yet they would not heed his message. They would not repent. They looked to him to heal their sick, but they would not look to him to save their souls. Their presumption led to their downfall. As we have read, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Many have known great privileges, such as those that we've spoken of already. They've heard God's word faithfully proclaimed, perhaps many times. They've attended Sunday school. They've been brought up in the church. They've had opportunity to read the scriptures for themselves, and have presumed that some or all of these things indicate that God intends to save them. Oh, this is a very dangerous assumption. God requires repentance. He requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This alone is the basis of salvation. Now, fourthly, and finally, as believers, when we see this record before us of how men who were visited by the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, who heard firsthand the teaching of the Son of God, who witnessed his mighty works, but yet still rejected his message, we ought not to be surprised when those to whom we seek to proclaim the gospel of God's grace also reject it. Indeed, we know very well, however well, however plainly, however eloquently, however persuasively we may present the gospel message, men on the whole will reject it. We know that in and of ourselves we cannot persuade one sinner to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we must remain faithful and continue to proclaim the precious truths of the gospel, knowing that God will work by his Spirit in the hearts of those that he has determined to save by his grace, such that they will, in the day appointed by him, come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we become weary in proclaiming the gospel, let's remember this. We don't know who amongst those to whom we preach the gospel will in due time be saved by God's grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ preached in Capernaum, he knew very well just who would be saved and that the vast majority would reject him. But still he preached. And thus, so must we. May the Lord help us so to do.